Mormonism has been trying to convince mainstream Christianity over the years that they are just another denomination. But are they? As our media team investigates this claim, we will hear from a former Mormon. That's straight ahead.
Mormonism began in Palmyra, New York in the 1820s. Joseph Smith said that God chose him to restore the true church in North America and officially launched the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His followers are known as Mormons, and they have taught some very interesting things, such as that if it weren't for Joseph Smith, nobody would be saved.
If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the Restoration, there would be no salvation. There is no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
When you leave the Mormon church, it's not just, like you would go from, one Christian church to another because you like the music better. When you leave the Mormon church, you leave behind a culture. It is a very tight, a very well-run culture. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. It is very much family. I could go into a Mormon church in another state and be welcomed. It's very much a tight-knit group. It always has been.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with author and Bible commentator Jan Markell. This program brings you current topics every week to help you understand the times in which we live. Our source for interpreting these issues is the Bible. In this hour, our media team looks at Mormonism and the changes taking place within that movement. Led by Jan Markell, our media team includes Eric Barger, Jill Martin Rishi, along with our special guest, Pastor Paul Sheldon. Thanks for joining us today. Now here is Jan Markell with today's program.
Welcome to the program that looks at news, views, inconvenient truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. And I have a number of people sitting around the studio table with me today. I have two co-hosts that are with me, Jill Martin Rishi, as well as Eric Barger. And I have a special guest in studio as well. His name is Paul Sheldon. We're going to talk about his story, at least for the opening few minutes here. Welcome, all of you, to the program. Paul Sheldon, you have an interesting story. Now, let me just sort of set this up by saying that, and you've heard the program, the ministry here, we're interested in apologetics, we're interested in current events, we're interested in end time issues, and we're also interested in things that are going on in the apologetics world that are pretty troubling. And one of the issues, partly because one of my co-hosts with me, Jill Martin Rishi, the daughter of the late Dr. Walter Martin, has focused on the Mormon issue very heavily. And you are a former Mormon, correct?
That's correct.
So much so that you are actually teaching at a sort of a lay seminary for Mormon students. How many years ago?
About 25 years ago or so.
You have an interesting story because a lot of things you have told me that as you were very involved in the Mormon faith and some things just weren't adding up. You saw things within the doctrine that were troubling. Why don't you just give us a rundown of your story?
Well, I think if I take you back to the beginning, I grew up in a Mormon home. I, as a young man, progressed through the ranks of priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. And then as I came into college, I was given the opportunity to teach what's called an institute class, and I taught church history, and that was at San Jose State University in California. It was during that time I was doing a lot of study for the class to be prepared, and I came across a second version of Joseph Smith's original vision, which was not published in the current official church publications. And so I went to my leaders and asked them, and their answer was quite surprising to me. They just said, well, use the one that's most current. And being a young man and somewhat inquisitive, I decided that that probably was a bad answer. And so I started studying, looking through original church documents from the history of the church and Journal of Discourses, documented writings of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. I found four or five different versions. One that said that he saw two personages, which was recorded. One that said he didn't see anybody, but he had a sense. Another one that said he saw a group of angels. One that just said he heard voices. So that was enough to begin my journey over the next 2 years, where I was studying Mormon doctrine and the Bible to come into a sense of what is it that I really have my hands in here. And at the end of the 2 years, with a couple of very dear friends who walked me through understanding biblically Bible teaching without the lens of Mormonism over it. Because if you understand Mormonism, everything in the Bible is seen through the lens of the more modern scriptures, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Book of Mormon. And so scripture that we would read as Christians is interpreted very differently in Mormon doctrine.
Were you seeing other Mormons who were questioning like you were?
Not at the time, very few. One of the things that was true then that's not so true now is it was very difficult actually to get to some of those church records. You had to make a very purposeful decision to go and start looking through in very specific LDS libraries to get a hold of the material.
And you told me that about 80 to 90% of Mormons don't know the doctrine.
They don't. If you talk to a Mormon missionary at length, you'll learn, you know, what we've learned to call Mormon light. And so they just really talk about the top level of the doctrine. They don't really get deep into who Jesus really is, what the real plan of salvation is, and how the whole Mormon theology actually works. So I continued my research after I found that first discrepancy with the first vision, and really then started comparing them one-to-one with the Bible. And at the end of the study, I had to make a decision. Either I had to believe what the Mormons taught, or I had to believe the Bible. It was not possible
to do both.
So much of the Book of Mormon was copied directly out of the Bible, and so much of the Bible was taken out in order to support Mormon doctrine. So I went to my leaders, and I shared what I had found. And their response was rather immediate. Now, I'm someone who was in leadership in the church. I was married in the temple. I was, by all accounts, a very active, temple-recommend-carrying Mormon. And I went and I shared with this with the hope of getting again to some conclusion of what do we do with this. I was summarily dismissed from the church, and I wasn't excommunicated at the time, which was curious, but I was no longer able to teach, and I was pushed to the back. And that time, it began to have an effect on my family.
What was the justification that they gave you for taking everything away from you?
Well, they didn't want me influencing anyone else in the church. And that's what they said. So that's
incredible.
There wasn't really an opportunity to continue the study within the context of the church. So I left. I mean, I wasn't welcomed there anymore. And it ultimately caused a rift in my family that was pretty severe.
Well, you were going to come to faith, obviously, because you're a pastor here today. How did that happen?
Following that experience with leaving the Mormon church, and when you leave the Mormon church, it's not just, like you would go from, one Christian church to another because you like the music better. When you leave the Mormon church, you leave behind a culture. It is a very tight, a very well-run culture. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. It is very much family. I could go into a Mormon church in another state and be welcomed. It's very much a tight-knit group. It always has been. So as I left, I started going to other churches and frankly never found that family quick enough, I suppose. And so I just kind of stopped going to church altogether for 10 years. And I was angry, and I didn't understand. I didn't really have anyone to talk to. So I threw myself into my business.
One thing I have cautioned people about is that Mormons become ex-Mormons so quickly, but becoming a Christian is another story. Is that kind of the experience you had?
Yes, it's absolutely true. And if we could get close enough to someone who was leaving the Mormon church and really put our arms around them and welcome them into the family believers, that would be extraordinary, and it would be so helpful because it's so easy to just put your hands up and say skip it, kind of like I did. It would be 10 years later that I found myself coming into a Foursquare church. My life was a wreck. Nothing was working the way that I had hoped that it would. If you looked at my life from the outside, you would think I was successful, but my heart was a mess. And within 90 days of walking into the Aptos Foursquare Church in California, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I said, if you want this shredded heart of mine, have at it. And he was so faithful to begin a process in me of rebuilding and restoring. And over the course of the next 2 years, I really felt like I was on some kind of a fast track with the Lord. I was in my Bible only 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours at night, every day for 2 years. I don't know how many times that is that you read through the Bible, but I realized what the Lord was doing was was taking out the distortions that I had learned as a youth and just rebuilding me with truth.
You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I am Jan Markell, and I have a studio full of people today. Joe Martin Rishi, and I have former Mormon, Paul Sheldon, Eric Barger as well. Paul, Jill has made me aware of a term, and that's the shunning that the Mormon Church does. What happens when people leave? Was that your experience?
Yes, especially at the very beginning, because the thought of my now testimony of the Bible was dangerous to the Mormons. And so even bishops encouraged family to not associate with me.
It's really sad. I've talked to several Mormons, former Mormons, I should say. They've left the church, and really they've left everything for Jesus, Jan. They have left their children, their grandchildren. They will have nothing to do, their children and grandchildren will have nothing to do with them because they have left the Mormon church. And it is really a painful thing to hear their stories and to see the kind of sacrifices that they have made. Even today, it's happening still. Mm-hmm. Today.
Two of my closest friends in life are former Mormons and both authors now in Christianity, both in apologetics, and they tell the same stories. And maybe I missed it, Paul, in the writing of my notes as I was busy writing things as you were speaking, but would you care to comment about what happened with your wife and what the story was there?
The decisions that I was making were causing a huge rift in our family, and the ultimate result was that my wife had taken our children and moved back home with her family. While we're kind of considering what to do, the bishop in her hometown encouraged her that we needed to be divorced. And so we moved through that process, especially with that bishop's encouragement that whatever could have been restored probably wasn't going to be unless I went back to being a good Mormon. So the Lord is an amazing redeemer and restorer. And so 15 years ago, he restored a family to me, and I have a beautiful wife and two children and a 12-year-old son and a 10-year-old daughter. My 10-year-old daughter got to lead one of her friends to the Lord at school recess this year, and I was just like so very
wonderful.
Excited. And so now I'm in Chaska, Minnesota, and pastoring a new church.
Okay, let's transition just a little bit, and I need to remind the audience that we covered this topic, I think it was about 3 months ago, 3-4 months ago, and I even played a soundbite back then that I'm probably going to play again today, and that is, it's from CBS News, but the fact that, and Jill, you're the one who made me aware of this, that numbers within the Mormon church at one time, 14 to 15 million people was a figure that was pretty much agreed upon. Today, it's possible that it's down to as few as 5 million people, correct?
Exactly. It's really a bombshell of information. It was actually dropped by Elder Marlon Jensen, and mm-hmm. he was the official, the official historian for the Mormon church. And he was meeting with a group of people, very small group of people, and someone recorded this, and he said that not only is this happening, but the 12 apostles are well aware of it's happening.
Yeah, I don't know if we covered that last time. Explain what you mean, because we talked a little bit. I don't think we covered the fact that the apostles, and there are they the immediate leaders within the Mormon church?
Yeah, there are 12 apostles, and when Elder Marlon Jensen dropped this bombshell, it really has rocked the church as far as people saying, what's going on, what's going on? And that was actually part of the reason for the meeting with him, was to have members voice their concerns, and they were the ones, the members, the Mormons, mm-hmm. were the ones who raised their hands and asked, do you know that people are leaving okay. in droves from the Mormon church? And Elder Jensen had to answer that. So that started this ripple effect. Added to that was the fact that Grant Palmer, mm-hmm. who yes. had been very active in the Mormon church, teaching and writing, mm-hmm. he left the Mormon church, was disfellowshipped. He's still actually part of the Mormon church, but he's not in good standing there. Grant Palmer wrote An Insider's View of Mormon Origins, and that book has been responsible for reaching up into some of the highest levels of the Mormon church. Grant Palmer has been carrying on conversations with men at a very high level who have access to what the apostles are saying, and he has come out out publicly and said that the apostles, the 12 apostles for the Mormon church, do not believe.
They don't believe
the restoration story of Joseph Smith, that they are not saying that because the people, quote unquote, they need it. That is one of the hugest upsets in Mormon history to date. That and the fact that Elder Marlon Jensen did what he did and basically said there has not been an apostasy like this since the time of Joseph Smith.
Let me play that clip. We did play it a few months ago. It's worth hearing again.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is losing a record number of its membership. A new report quotes an LDS general authority who says more members are falling away today than any time in the past 175 years. ABC4's Brian Carlson shows us how LDS faithful are reacting tonight.
At meetings like General Conference, Utahns may be used to seeing members of the LDS Church show up in record numbers. But according to a recent Reuters article citing LDS General Authority Marlon K. Jensen, for the church as a whole, the record is going in a different direction. Elder Jensen told the news outlet, "Times have changed, and attrition has accelerated in the last 5 or 10 years. Some members we talk to say they see the faithful leaving.
I'm from Chile, and down there, a lot of people just stop attending. They take a little bit too casual.
So, how bad is it getting? Right now, the LDS Church has over 14 million members across the world. But according to the article, sociologists estimate active membership could be as few as only 5 million. Elder Jensen told Reuters it's the biggest departure since before the days of Brigham Young.
Eric, your thoughts on this? You teach a lot on some of the issues surrounding this topic.
I think it's stunning. And, you know, there's a parallel certainly going on inside the church as the remnant is bubbling to the surface and those who don't believe the Bible are falling behind. So interesting, we're watching it happen in Mormonism, although frankly, I'm glad it is. When the New York Times is pointing this out here in the middle of the summer of 2013, that Mormons are searching the web and finding answers and thus doubting the things that have been taught in Mormonism, it's stunning. And that's the thing. You cannot keep the internet out of the homes and lives of people. They can read it on their phones casually. No one knows they're reading it. It isn't a book they're holding up that someone might see them reading, because in Mormonism, of course, they're told not to read anti-Mormon or literature that is deemed anti-Mormon. You know, that's the interesting thing. I've always thought in a ministry like that we're in, it's a positive thing to see someone have their faith challenged and figure out if they really can believe those things. Nice thing about it is with the Bible, we know we can trust and believe in the Bible for many, many reasons. And with Mormons, as they look in these things, they're finding many doubts. I hope the church is hearing that this is a time for us to be ready to evangelize and to draw those people to Christ.
When we come back, I want to discuss briefly anyway, and it might take more time than I think, I'm not positive, an event that took place actually over 4th of July weekend, and that was an event put on by Glenn Beck. I'd like to discuss just what on earth, because it was bizarre, bizarre, man in the moon. We'll get into that on the other side of a very short timeout. Let me remind you, please, to sign up for our print and e-newsletter. It's how we keep in touch with you. You can get a CD of any program you like that you hear on Understanding the Times Radio. Become a subscriber for $15 a month. And don't forget to keep us in your thoughts and prayers, both financially and prayerfully, and consider us when you're doing your wills and trusts as well. I'm coming back in exactly 2 minutes with all the guests I have in studio today, which is kind of unusual and kind of a delight. So we'll be back in exactly 2 minutes. Don't go away.
What do you do when the Book of Mormon conflicts with the Bible?
I've never found a contradiction between the Book of Mormon and the Bible, to tell the truth.
You know what? I know Mormons. Well, I believe that they are Christians.
Topics like we're discussing today are worth passing on to those you know who need to hear this message. You can download this program at no charge from our website at olivetreeviews.org. And we also want to follow what we're doing throughout the week by connecting to our social media ministry found on Facebook and Twitter. For more information, visit olivetreeviews.org. If you'd like to connect with us by mail, our address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Our phone number is 763-559-4444. 44. We'll be back in just a moment with more conversation with our media team.
Eric, as you travel around the country, what are some of the spiritual trends that you see within the church today?
Well, Larry, there are some really good things, but at the same token, we see the church really going back and following the lead of the liberalism that took over 100 to 150 years ago. Evangelicals are now plagued with this kind of thing.
A program like Understanding the Times Radio, why do you think people come back every weekend?
You know, Larry, apostasy is rampant today. I think once you examine what's going on in the church and look at the trends that are around us, and you see them in the light of the Bible, and you hear the experts that we have on the air each week talk about the end times and talk about apologetics and discernment and those issues that we deal with. I really think people are getting information from our program that they're really not hearing anywhere else, especially with the perspective we bring and most importantly with the biblical aspects.
And it's not just a radio show, is it? The Understanding of the Times Conference is an extension of the program. Every year we bring some of the best Bible teachers in the country together where we talk about the issues of the day according to the Bible. Tell us more about that.
It's really exciting, Larry. A couple of conferences ago, a girl walked up to me and introduced herself to me and told me she listens to our program, that she'd come all the way from Australia to be a part of the conference. Another lady from Belgium walked up to me and told me the same thing, and how exciting it is to know that we're helping to unite the remnant from all over the world with not only the messages that come out each week, but also with the newsletters and the conference.
And by the way, Eric, that conference will be held on Saturday, October 5th at Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Check out our website at olivetreeviews.org for more information. So much of what we do as a ministry is offered free of charge to our audience, but we always ask for financial partners to help us stand against the tide of our times as we deliver a message of discerning truth according to the Bible. Would you consider becoming a monthly partner with us? Our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, P.O. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That address again is Olive Tree Ministries, P.O. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.
Remember, Understanding the Times, 2013, Saturday, October the 5th, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, suburb of Minneapolis. Speakers, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Dr. Ron Rhodes, Joseph Farrell, WorldNet Daily. No cost, no registration. Look it up online or call us Monday through Friday, 763-559-4444.
In a day when discernment is lacking, you will hear the truth on Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Understanding the Times Radio, making a difference in keeping the church informed about the issues in our day.
So the Mormon Church teaches that God the Father was not always as he is today. He was once a mortal man with a body of flesh and bones, just like ours, who progressed to become a god. According to Mormonism, he lives on a planet that circles a star named Kolob. The Mormon God also is married and has many wives. Together, they had lots of spirit babies, and that's supposedly how you and I got here. According to Mormonism, it's possible to even become a god reigning over your own planet. Do you think you can become a god?
I believe I can, deep down.
Do you think you'll become a god?
Yes. If we live as our Heavenly Father has shown us that example here when he was on earth, we do have that hope.
Is that what the Bible says? That you and I can progress and become gods of our own planets? And that there are many gods? Of course not. No, the Bible says that God is always the same. He never changes, and that there is no God beside him anywhere.
This hour, our media team of Jan Markell, Eric Barger, and Jill Martin Rishi are discussing some of the changes taking place in Mormonism. Our special guest was a former Mormon, Pastor Paul Sheldon. Now let's get back to the conversation.
Welcome back to the program. I have in studio with me Jill Martin Rishi from Walter Martin Ministries, Eric Barger, my co-host, and I have a former Mormon, Paul Sheldon, in studio with me as well. And we are discussing some cult-related issues. We've been discussing the testimony that Paul Sheldon has, having left Mormonism. He's now a pastor. And Jill, in the midst of our kind of discussion here off air, we brought up a couple of things.
Well, interestingly enough, a member of the First Quorum of the 70s, which is second only to the 12 Mormon apostles, has recently admitted the truth of a Mormon leadership in apostasy. And he says it takes about 2 to 3 years before the new apostle discovers that the church is not true. Mm. He said it took Dieter F. Uchtdorf a little longer because he was an outsider. And he said that they privately talk among themselves and know the foundational claims of the Restoration are not true. That is huge. I mean, they're keeping up this pretense. They're actually disciplining other members of the Mormon Church for questioning these things when they don't believe it, according to this source. And their excuse for that is that the people need it.
Okay, your family, particularly your dad, Dr. Walter Martin, this was a kind of a big deal to him. Mm-hmm. He specialized in Mormon-related issues. And I think I asked you this last time we did the program, what he might think of the fact that, all right, we start with 14 million, now possibly we're down to as few as 5 million. What would he be thinking?
He would be praising God. That's the first thing he would say is praise the Lord.
And he kind of prophesied it too, didn't he?
Yes, he said that in the end, Mormon theology, the head of Mormon theology would be cut off by its own archives.
Yeah.
Just like David cut off the head of Goliath. And that is exactly what's happening. And the Mormons participated in it. They put all of their original documents, their original sources online, on the internet, for anyone to see, including their membership. So really, that part is it's coming to pass. But some of the happiest times in my father's life, he really was euphoric. That's the only way to describe it. When he would be teaching at a meeting and afterwards, two Mormons would come up to him or a Mormon would come up to him and throw their arms around him. They would literally throw their arms around him and hug him so tightly and say, I was so angry with you. You made me so mad. I had to go out and prove you wrong. And they'd look at him and say, praise God, I found Jesus. Mm. You were right. Thank you. Thank you. Mm. Those were some of the happiest times in my father's life. They literally, he would go for a week, 2 weeks after that, just so happy and praising God.
Paul Sheldon, are you hearing from former Mormons? Do you have any contact with them?
With former Mormons, some, yes. And I think with what's happening on the internet is so great. I think the decision to put the archives out was fabulous. They don't have to go to research at a library anymore like I did. And so the truth is beginning to be available.
So are you hearing from any active Mormons?
Not so much. The last 10 years I've been busy planting churches and working with Foursquare Church. So I haven't really had a lot of contact with Mormons other than with my own family.
Why don't we give out your email in case somebody would like to talk to you about a loved one who remains steeped in Mormonism? Why don't you give that out? And I'll give it at the end of the program again, too.
Thank you. I would love that. It's P. Sheldon, S-H-E-L-D-O-N. The number is 426@gmail.com.
Why don't you give it again?
P. Sheldon, 426@gmail.com.
I would like to bring up an issue, and I'm going to have to give it an intro here, because I have observed from a distance, because it happened 4th of July weekend, and I've been following it online a little bit, and that was Glenn Beck's, again, his 4th of July weekend extravaganza, underline that word, in Salt Lake City. Tickets costing anywhere from $35 to $1,250. A multifaceted show that apparently was his story telling of Earth's history as seen from the man in the moon. The man in the moon, all right, was Glenn Beck. Now, the presentation in Salt Lake, it had everything from high-definition video projectors to live dancers, aerial performers, a massive robot, pyrotechnics. It was, I guess, quite a spectacular event, except one reviewer of the whole event said that when it was over, people walked away kind of shaking their heads. They didn't even applaud. My hunch is they didn't know what they'd just seen. So as I looked into this, I became more troubled because I see that it was sanctioned by a lot of people that I think should know better, and I'm going to kind of explain that in just a minute. And I guess the first one I would reference there would be David Barton, who has been sort of the apologist for the evangelical apologist for Glenn Beck for 2, 3, 4 years now. And I think think what David is doing is disingenuous, because Glenn, I think, and folks, I like Beck. I've learned a lot from him. I try to catch him on the radio. I've learned a lot about progressivism and other issues from him. Did a whole program on progressivism. So I'm not on a Glenn Beck bashing rant here. Believe me, I'm not. Also was disappointed nonetheless to know that 12 students from Liberty University, Jerry Falwell School, were at this event and clearly endorsing the entire event. And some observers say that his Man in the Moon extravaganza was all about Mormonism, just like his trip to Israel a couple of years ago really was all about Mormonism. Let me ask any of you who would like to answer this question, because this event was also wrapped in patriotism. And that's what Glenn is able to, I'm hesitating to use the word snare, but I'm going to anyway, snare a lot of people by waving the flag. And Eric Barger, is Mormonism not steeped in the flag, in patriotism, etc.?
Oh, there's certainly some of that, but when it comes to Beck, I suggest that he's a patriot. I appreciate a lot of what he says. As you just enumerated, you and I feel a lot alike about him, but the minute he starts talking about God, I would hope that people would just shut their ears and let their antenna come up and realize that this is not the same God being spoken about when Glenn Beck talks about God.
Yeah, I mean, the problem is that he started out as a political commentator, and then he went into being a Mormon apologist, or a Mormon televangelist.
Televangelist.
You could say it like that, too. And he really has started to prey, I think, on the church, prey on the sheep of the church. He's a wolf that is preying on the evangelical sheep. That was a great quote I read. And so I think that we really need to speak out and say, you know, point people back to James 4. When you have friendship with the world, you are an enemy of God. You are acting as an enemy of God. Hostility toward God. That's what James 4:4 says. And so whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's an important point. And Beck has stepped way outside his limits. He should have stuck to politics and stayed away from theology.
Well, souls are at stake here, and that's what concerns me. And again, David Barton, I'd like to know what on earth you're doing as far as sort of being the excuse for all of this. And Barton continuously says that Glenn is a closet evangelical Christian and that he's just grateful to the Mormon church for getting him out of alcoholism. Let me play a 32-second soundbite here. It has to do with this Man in the Moon event.
If I were the man in the moon, what would I think about where we were and where we were headed? This is the American story told as a fable from the beginning of time to where we are. This show is probably the biggest thing that we have ever attempted on a performance level. From the moment this show starts, the idea is to push the envelope, push creativity, push the real story of America.
Okay, now, on the Blaze, on an article reads, Beck, who is also a Mormon, told viewers that his faith is inherent in all that he does. In fact, it is his personal relationship with God that guides his actions and sustains him. Beck says, quote, I do what I do because of my faith. Because of my faith, I am not afraid, close quote. He also went on to highlight some of the elements that people need to know about his personal faith and central underpinnings, from a belief in Jesus Christ to the notion that helping one's fellow man is essential. These values lay at the center of the Mormon experience. Now, this is Beck again speaking. God lives, we survive, America flourishes. He continued listing off the other sentiments that Mormons embrace. And then he says again, the Messiah came and he will come again. That sounds very evangelical, Glenn. Be good to one another. Give until it hurts. Give to the poor, the hungry, the underprivileged. Obey God. Paul Sheldon, you heard Beck's speech to Christians United for Israel. Again, this is a couple weeks ago now. And tell us what you concluded because of partly of what Beck closed that message with.
I think Beck is very good at making Mormonism sound like Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
He wants the evangelical world to embrace Mormons as just another church. And the interesting thing to me is the foundation of that is so different from what the founding fathers of Mormonism would have said all the way up until, I think, it's the 1980s, where they were very much in favor of, we are not another Christian denomination. So they're changing the message, and that's just happened in recent years. What he said in that speech that I listened to was he spoke a lot about the history of America. He used Old Testament scripture to make his point, which was great. At the end of the 45 minutes or so, the thing that really stuck out to me was he said, and we can be successful as long with God helping us, as long as we do all that we can do. And that idea of all we can do is Mormon scripture tied to actually salvation, that we will be saved as long as we do all we can do, which is not biblical at all.
Len is certainly appreciated in the pro-Israel community, and I have heard many, many give testimonial to how much they appreciate it, and I do too, but that's an interesting spin you have there, because I think you're right. So in other words, works-based.
Definitely, yeah.
Well, I think Glenn Beck has picked up the banner that the leadership of the Mormon Church handed him, because I think he is the most high-profile Mormon out there. Romney has stepped off the scene.
Right.
So he is the most high-profile Mormon out there. And the banner of the church right now is to make everyone believe that Mormonism is Christian. That's what they are out to do, just another Christian sect. Never mind the fact that they're polytheists who believe in multiple gods, including the fact that they can all become gods. Never mind that. Never mind that they take the Holy Spirit and marginalize him, take him away. Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mormonism. That doesn't seem to matter. It's this pasting over, this polishing, this gloss of, we're just like you. And that's what Glenn Beck is so good at doing. I agree with you completely there, Paul.
I want to go back to the issue of the man in the moon again. I'm sorry, folks, it's bizarre, but this was the event. It was the man in the moon. Eric Barger, Mormons believe some kind of strange things as it concerns not only the planet Kolob, but Joseph Smith and some of the others, some of the prophets, wrote about some things as it concerns the moon, that there were some people populated the moon. They were dressed like Quakers. They lived to be 1,000 years old. I know this is also so strange. It's hard to understand how intelligent people buy into this. Bring us up to speed on this, please.
Well, interestingly, Chan, that was one of the corroborations that Smith was a prophet. When the documentation was put out that he had said that there were people that inhabited the moon. So when we hear, of course, the term or the phrase man in the moon, something a lot of us say, just like the handwriting on the wall, it comes right out of the book of Daniel in the Bible. You know, those phrases we use as common vernacular in our culture, but interesting that Beck would have the man in the moon as his framework. Something that was said earlier, and a couple things I want to comment on while I have the mic here for a second.
Please.
First of all, it's interesting to me that Beck says that he's going to show the history of America. I wonder if in the man in the moon presentation that he did in Salt Lake, I wonder if he showed that Joseph Smith taught that Jesus came and arrived here to speak to the American natives and they were the descendants of Israel. That'd be very interesting to know if that was in there. I doubt it, but I'm just pointing out, because that's something nobody has ever read in their history books, but that's something that Mormons would, of course, say is a part of American history. And, you know, the other thing is, it appears to me that Beck has attended the Robert Millet School of Theology, which is ignore everything you've been taught about Mormonism in the past, make it look like it's just another more enlightened, quirky Christian denomination, and then go about trying to make yourself appear as if you're just normal and Christian, just like the Presbyterians or the Baptists or anybody else around you. And this is Robert Millet, folks, for anybody who doesn't know that name, was the man single-handedly responsible for changing the way that Mormonism approaches the world and appears to the world. That he was literally training the missionaries under the former prophet who's now deceased. His name was Hinckley.
The Man in the Moon also included an exhibit or almost a museum style of American artifacts. Yeah. Included in that, the only religious piece of that, my understanding, was some of Joseph Smith's personal artifacts, I believe a pocket watch, a original first copy of documents from the early church. It's interesting, if we're going to talk about American religion, why wouldn't we include the other religions that were also founded during that same mid-1800s period in America?
Well, my understanding is that the students from Liberty University had these items on display. So I'd like to get word to Jerry Falwell Jr. What on earth are you folks thinking? Can anybody help me here? I am just so floored by this. I really am. Well,
I certainly was. I knew Dr. Falwell. What in the world is going on out there? I know some folks who are in leadership there at Liberty, and I plan to make a couple of phone calls.
This is happening not only with Falwell, but with other Christian universities. They are actually sending their students out to Brigham Young University to sit under the tutelage of some of the most, passionate Mormon professors. They think that that's just fine in the name of academia, that it's okay to send our kids out there to learn from them. So this is a pattern of behavior, and we're just seeing it now happening with Falwell School.
Is this just the death of discernment or what?
I don't know. I think you are correct, Eric, when you say that there has been such a huge influence by Millett. He actually took care of a lot of the Mormon publicity. That was one of his positions. And he's made a concerted effort to go to academics and Christian universities and strike up relations with them and build relationships with them, with Mormon professors meeting and talking with Christian professors, and then bringing the students in. So this is something that has been going on now for years, and we're just seeing it publicly come out when you see things like these students at this Man in the Moon event.
All right, we're going to continue this discussion in just 60 seconds. Did you know that Biola University was in on this as well? And how about Fuller Seminary and Richard Mao? How is he contributing to the chaos? Well, they are. We're going to pick up on that in just 1 minute. Please don't go away. Please don't touch that dial.
Mormons know their Bibles really well. They know their doctrine really well. They can, in many cases, talk circles around many Christians. I think the last poll that I saw said over 80% of Christians who go to church don't read their Bible during the week. So the only scripture that they get is during the Sunday message. So if you're unprepared to be able to have a conversation with a Mormon, the Mormon is going to come through that conversation, essentially, if not convincing you of their theology being correct, at least convincing you that, well, there's really not much difference between the two.
Jan Markell wants to thank all of you who've been writing to tell us you appreciate this program. What an encouragement to Jan and the media team to hear from so many of you. We also want to thank those of you who contribute to help us keep this program coming your way every week. Our contact information is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Remember, we are 24/7 on the web at olivetreeviews.org. If you would like to talk directly to us, our phone number is 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We'll be right back.
And if you can hear evil, the perversion of the gospel, and you are not provoked about it, then you are not in touch with God.
That was my dad some 24 years ago, but it's still true today. Hello, I'm Jill Martin Ritchie, and my dad, Dr. Walter Martin, was so instrumental in his day in helping all of us understand how deception can infiltrate the church.
We have been so busy fighting among ourselves, the whole world going to hell on the doorstep while you're fighting about nothing.
Today we have very few voices like his that warn about the deception and compromise that has been influencing the church. However, there is one voice that continues to tell the inconvenient truth.
What on earth is happening to America the Beautiful?
Jan Markell is one of those trusted voices that remains faithful to the truth of the scriptures. Won't you consider how you can partner with her to help support the radio program on your local station? Consider a charitable gift today. The mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, P.O. Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.
Keeping it honest and truthful, we are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
Is Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer and you and you and me?
Yes.
Can you explain that? I don't understand that.
As far as what we believe, you know, before we came here on earth, we all existed before. We all lived in God's presence. Him is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother and our other spiritual, you know, everybody here on earth is our spiritual brothers and sisters. That's why when you try to look at people, and as far as Christianity in general, you treat people as your brother, as your,
Including Lucifer?
But yeah, I mean, he was our spiritual brother as far as that goes.
Was Jesus Lucifer's brother?
Yes.
Okay, and
as you are his brother.
And Lucifer's brother?
As you are Jesus's brother as well. We're all children of our Heavenly Father.
We now continue with our discussion on how Mormons are affecting universities and colleges around the country. Here again is Jan Markell.
And welcome back to the program. In studio with me, Jill Martin Rishi, the daughter of the late Dr. Walter Martin. We have a former Mormon, Paul Sheldon, in studio with me, and my co-host Eric Barger is with us as well today. And Jill, as we went out of that segment, I said we need to dig a little more deeply about the issues as it concerns leading the sheep to the slaughter. What's with Biola? What's with Fuller?
Yeah, unfortunately, there are people who are involved out there fostering relationships mm-hmm. with Mormon academics. And it's not a problem to become friends with Mormons. That's not the issue here. The issue here is, should Christian professors and schools that call themselves Christian strike up relationships with their Mormon counterparts and then bring their students in to be taught by them? And you're seeing those things happening at Biola under the leadership of Craig Hazen, one of the key people who's responsible for this. You're looking at Richard Mao. He mm-hmm. is one of the key people responsible for this, where he has struck up relationships with other Christians and genuinely gone out of his way to try to encourage Christian leaders to become more actively involved with Mormon leadership. So unfortunately, you're seeing this across the board, reaching out to each other and then bringing in those who are the most vulnerable, our kids. I mean, a lot of parents do not know that they're sending their kids to universities where they're going to be sent on, you know, or have it proposed to them to go to Salt Lake City on a summer internship to sit under the tutelage of a Mormon professor.
Paul Sheldon, we were talking off air a little bit that Christians sometimes don't know their Bibles well enough to stand up to some of this activity.
Mormons know their Bibles really well. They know their doctrine really well. They can, in many cases, talk circles around many Christians. I think the last poll that I saw said over 80% of Christians who go to church don't read their Bible during the week. So the only scripture that they get is during the Sunday message. So if you're unprepared mm-hmm. to be able to have a conversation with a Mormon, the Mormon is going to come through that conversation, essentially, if not convincing you of their theology being correct, at least convincing you that, you know, there's really not much difference between the two.
Eric Barger, you were talking a little bit about a Pew Research poll. Talk to us about that.
Well, there's a poll taken. It was several years ago, but I think it represents where we're at, especially when you consider, as you called it, Jan, as we've called it together, death of discernment. The question was, are Mormons Christians? Catholics answered. 52% said yes. Protestants generally answered, said 49% said yes. White mainline Protestants, and that was the Pew's question, 62% said yes. That would be liberalism or those in liberal churches. But this is a shocker. White evangelical Protestants, 40%. 4 out of every 10 people sitting in our pews mm-hmm. don't know the difference and say that Mormons are Christians. Now, I think interestingly, there's also a Lifeway research report that was done back in 2011 of asking pastors, are Mormons Christians? 75% disagreed and said Mormons are not Christians. 60% strongly disagreed. 11% somewhat disagreed. 6% somewhat agreed. And 9% strongly agreed that Mormons are Christians. Somebody is affecting these pastors to believe that. I don't think it's just because they want to be kind or benevolent to people that kind of sound like they're Christians. Somebody's affecting them to think that way. I think the reason that we have Christians confused about this is directly related to the doctrines of the faith being ignored in our pulpits and our Sunday school classes being diminished or being basically put out to pasture.
Paul Sheldon, why didn't you school the audience as to how they might reach a Mormon? I mean, we're not opposed to Mormon people. We have a burden for their soul.
If 2/3 of the church, according to the statistics that we're seeing, are leaving or pulling back from being active members of the church, that is a wonderful opportunity for us to come alongside of them, not to berate them for being part of the religion that they've probably grown up with, that's mm-hmm. a complete culture of their family, but to love them in a way where we can begin to share truth. And where I always start is in the book of John and explaining who it is that Jesus really is, and from there to grace and what grace really is according to the Bible. And so I think we can walk them through gently those steps, but certainly purposefully, from being a Mormon to understanding that the Jesus that they believe in the Mormon church is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if we get to that core, that revelation, the Holy Spirit will convict them, and then their eyes will be open to the rest of it.
And that's something I think that people feel so overwhelmed by, is that how can I possibly talk to a Mormon? There's so much, I don't even know what they believe. I couldn't remember what they believe. The only thing that you have to really focus on here is Jesus. We are required to study to show ourselves approved. So study about Jesus. How does the Mormon Jesus differ from the Jesus of the Bible? And stick to that. And that's where you can start. That's a great beginning. You don't need to feel overwhelmed.
Well, Jan, rule number one to witnessing to the cults or anyone outside of Christianity, obviously. Rule number one is to know what you believe first and to understand what you believe. And you'll understand then when a counterfeit is being presented or an add-on is being given. But to be able to present the real Jesus is to know what you believe first.
Well, Paul, when a Glenn Beck says, and he does on his radio program, I don't get his TV, but I've heard him on the radio, when he says that he's a follower of Jesus Christ, what does he mean?
He absolutely believes that he follows the same Jesus that's in the Bible. One of the quotes from the former prophets of the church was that we believe in the same Jesus. We just know a little bit more about him than you do. The point I want to make is that Mormons see the Bible through Mormon interpretation of the scripture. And so pulling back that whole veil of all of the revelation and all of the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, can only be done by inserting the truth of what it says in the Bible, so that perhaps a Mormon would read the Bible without the filters of Mormonism. And if they can do that, they will begin to see their eyes, like Paul, their scales will begin to fall off their eyes. The Lord will open their eyes. They will come to a place where they begin to understand the truth of who Jesus is, and that will begin to change their life.
A couple of points here that we haven't hit on yet. Joel Martin Rishi, baptizing posthumously. Now, you've referenced this on the program before. For new listeners, they don't know about this.
Yes, Mormons teach that you can be baptized. You can go in and be baptized for your dead relatives, really for anyone who has passed away, and that they can then be offered the gospel of Mormonism in the afterlife, and then there they can choose to accept it or reject it. In fact, they even baptized my father, Walter Martin, into the Mormon church, and all my aunts and uncles. So this is something that goes on quite a bit. That's why you see Mormons researching genealogy in such depth, is they are going back and being baptized for their relatives.
Paul Sheldon, Glenn Beck seems to be very focused on Israel. Help us to understand that.
In the Mormon theology, there is an underpinning of a rescuer of America, and that an America will bring the Mormon gospel to bear around the world and to partner with Israel. When Jesus comes back, he is not necessarily coming to the Mount of Olives, but coming to Missouri. So the underpinning there is that there is that prophecy, the White Horse Prophecy.
White Horse Prophecy,
called from, I believe it was Brigham Young, who essentially said that the Mormon church is going to ride in like a white horse when the Constitution is hanging by a thread. And that's the kind of the tagline that's been used for years within the context of Mormonism, that they are the rescuers of this great nation.
Best way of getting a hold of you, Paul?
Email psheldon426@gmail.com. psheldon426@gmail.com.
Eric, you have anything you want to wrap up with?
Folks, don't miss this. Gordon B. Hinckley, the prophet, seer, and revelator of the church, said, "Those who observe us say that we are moving into the mainstream of religion." Then he said, "We are not changing. The world's perception of us is changing. We teach the same doctrine. Mormonism really hasn't changed underneath." Hinckley was the LDS president, the prophet, seer, and revelator of the church for 13 years.
Some resources I want to remind you of, folks. We carry Ed Decker's book on Mormonism, My Kingdom Come, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint, olivetreeviews.org. Go to our products, find Ed Decker's book, My Kingdom Come. If you'll go to our category on the website, as heard on the radio, we will have posted the top 10 amazing facts about Mormonism. We'll have a posting, how to witness to the cults. We'll have some audio. Again, if you'll go to the homepage or to articles and just look for As Heard on the Radio, we'll have a number of resources to help you understand the times and help you understand the topic we've covered today for almost an hour. I want to thank those who've been in studio with me, all of you. Joel Martin Rishi, thank you. Paul Sheldon, Eric Barger. Let me just close by saying the following. It's only God who never changes, because we read so much today in the headlines that things are just completely out of control. Everything is out of sync. Hardly anything works anymore. And that's why I always like to refer to the verses in the scripture that say, God never changes, Jesus never changes. And as he sees the evildoers, they may appear to be prospering today, but they won't forever. The Bible says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. God holds the wicked in derision, no matter how much they appear to be prospering. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you next time. God
before time. Every day on our website, we post news headlines that help you define our times. OliveTreeViews.org. Love everlasting, reigning on high.
Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever.
We hope you enjoyed listening today. As we bring another broadcast to a close, I would like to remind you that the cost of airing this program on 652 stations is staggering. We need your help. For every gift of any amount, we will send you Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, 1 Minute After You Die. As you write, be sure to ask for this book offer with your donation. This book considers the two possible destination options, heaven or hell. Write to us at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can also donate by calling 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You can also give securely online at olivetreeviews.org. Until next week, remember, Jan posts news headlines every day that will help you understand the times in which we live. Understanding the Times Radio, a ministry that will help you discern the truth in an age of no discernment. We will be back next week.